Welcome to the Bend ICRC podcast, where we want to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. Don't forget to leave us a review and a rating, and thank you very much for listening. Hey there, family. This podcast is the audio version of a blog on our church website called A Sense of Urgency. And not a lot of people are readers these days, so that's why I'm making this audio version of the blog, but I encourage you to go check it out on our website under our blog posts, A Sense of Urgency, because you can see everything that's linked there, all the citations, and there's just a lot more info. But without further ado, here's the audio version for those of you who don't have time to read a blog. Have you ever read those Christian articles about the newest statistics of the decline of church attendance? Well, I definitely have. My algorithm knows me well. And it seems like every other week another study comes out on how the American church is in decline. And I read these articles and I think, well, that makes sense. God's pruning churchianity in America. But truth be told, God needs to prune me and my own family of churches just as much. And I need to ask if my response to these alarming articles is a sense of urgency or a sense of complacency for seeking and saving the lost. This article is a collection of many statistics to reveal what it's going to take to see disciples made despite current church trends. You know, when I first prepared to move to Bend, Oregon to start a church with a group of disciples, we gathered on top of iconic Smith Rock State Park to pray for the city we were about to plant the gospel in. Inspired by Jesus looking upon Jerusalem and weeping with compassion, I gave the charge to our amazing group, God is calling you here, because through him, you are the only hope for this city. That afternoon, we shared our faith in town, though I don't know if it was because of a deep-seated belief that we truly were the only hope. It doesn't take me long to begin to think to myself, surely someone else will get the job done. There's plenty of big, fancy churches here. They have the gospel handled. There's no need for missionaries. After all, their doctrine of salvation is close enough, and God will get the job done without me somehow. He's God. And that kind of thinking didn't inspire me to urgently seek and save the lost as Jesus did. And to combat that, I have to ask myself these questions. If you had 30 days to make disciples who make disciples in your city, what would you do? Another question, where do you not see the kingdom and how can you bring the gospel to that place? These things help open our eyes to how God is revealing himself and revealing lostness around you. And it gives me a sense of urgency to radically evaluate my behavior and my methods and align them with Jesus's teaching in my context to reach as many as possible to become disciples who make disciples. Knowing my community, it's a huge next step. I can easily assume that people are good and fine, but if I do good exegesis on my street, and you know, exegesis, that's where you look at the context within the Word of God, but if you apply it to the world around you, if you learn the names and the needs of your neighbors, their context, their history, their culture, you quickly realize that there is a need for God that someone needs to meet. And it's practices like this that I hope you will embrace after reading this blog and why you should have a sense of urgency. My prayer through this blog is that it helps you have that sense of urgency by revealing that our methods and the methods of those other Christians who will get the job done are not actually going to get the job done. Satan will always seek to convince us that the war is over when troops are still needed at the front. My goal isn't criticism, but a call to take urgent action in aligning with God's heart and God's methods for seeking and saving the lost in our time and context. You are still the only hope for countless souls to enter the kingdom of God by Jesus' method of disciple-making and discipleship. Counting the cost. In 2014, Gordon Conwell's Center for the Study of Global Christianity calculated the cost of baptizing one person globally at $753,000. Do you know someone with that much money who's getting the job done? CSGC forecasts that by 2025, the cost of baptizing one person globally will rise to 1.4 million. In 2001, researchers calculated the cost of baptizing one person in the United States at 1.5 million. And right now, in 2022, the U.S. estimate is that baptisms cost around 1.2 million. That seems insane. But when you consider what church budgets have to cover, buildings, staff, benevolence, private jets, things add up quickly, and these numbers are arrived at by simply dividing the annual budget by number of baptisms. You quickly see that our current American disciple-making strategies are unaffordable. The church in America is the richest in world history and the most expensive to keep afloat. In my own church family, I estimate the cost per baptism to be around $10,000. This means if I want to see a church of 100 people planted, I need to raise over $1 million. It would take millions upon millions to make a small dent of baptisms in my state population. Meanwhile, 60% of Christians live in the global south, and they control only 17% of the wealth of Christianity. 70% of my own church's movement membership is outside of the U.S. So could there be alternatives to the cost we see in America? Overseas and multiplicative disciple-making movements, or DMM, it's estimated to cost just 66 cents per baptism. They have rapid growth. They don't have to pay for staffing and buildings in many cases. It's clear that the American church factor is driving up the cost and that there are alternatives around the globe that are less costly. These alternatives often mean making disciples with no paid staff or no owned venues. It's a cost to count, but it's a possibility of hope offered to the American church. One might argue that American church budgets are justified if that wealth is also redistributed to fruitful foreign missions. In my church movement, our annual largest fundraiser is for special missions to support these regions. And if that's the justified model, then we have an even bigger problem. What would happen if that money all disappeared? The American church is less generous now, after a half century of unprecedented prosperity, than it was during the Great Depression. John Dickerson says, "Unless giving trends change significantly, evangelical giving across the board may drop by 70% during the next 25 to 30 years. Giving trends show that the up-and-coming generation of the church is far less giving than previous generations. Whatever unaffordable strategy is currently in place, it's about to get far more unaffordable. The generations that are currently bankrolling global missions won't be around much longer." Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that it's an issue of the heart when we consider where our treasure lies. Considering estimates that just 5% of churchgoers normally tithe, how far could we get with only 5% of the hearts in each church? John S. Dickerson also says, "The evangelical church in the United States is not nearly as large as we've been told. This might not seem like a big deal, but it's a huge deal. Overestimating the size and value of the evangelical church is, much like housing prices, one of the silent triggers, one of the unexamined fault lines under the great evangelical recession. The fuel of American evangelism, dollars, is disappearing and will dwindle over the next three decades. We're losing millions of our own people, about 2.6 million per decade, just from one generation studied. The evangelical church is not winning new believers fast enough to keep pace with rapid population growth in the United States. While these forces eat at the church internally, the external climate is turned against evangelicals. The fastest growing subcultures in the United States express a militant antagonism against Christians who take the Bible seriously. What's left of a smaller, shrinking, strapped church is also splintering and splitting itself over politics and postmodern views of God and the Bible." Before we get too critical of the church, remember that we are the church. God never calls us to be professional church critics, but He does call us to look to our own households. Helping the house of God starts with our own household. So before critiquing a church strategy, We must look at our own compassion and hospitality in the harvest field. So take your own household's budget and divide it by the number of people you've brought to the Lord. Consider which neighbors on your street you've shared the gospel with. You begin to sympathize with the American church's costly struggle. It's just as much our individual struggle, and the only way to change it is to own it. Similar to the way we would view our carbon footprint, what is your personal, financial, and gospel footprint in contributing to advancing God's kingdom? The Great Evangelical Recession. Money aside, remember that the goal is to save the world. Jesus calls you to make disciples of the nations. It's a vision that shapes our life and strategy. It forces us to our knees in dependent prayer. It unifies us to work with other Christians. It calls us to make disciples and not just converts. How are we doing with Jesus's mission? Statisticians estimate that there's a minority of about 2 billion believing Christians around the globe. If we confined ourselves to evangelicals, then the total number would shrink from 2.3 billion to about 400 million followers of Jesus worldwide, or 5.7% of the world's population. The Joshua Project reports 6,974 unreached people groups, 42% of all people groups who do not know of Jesus. Of the 350,000 churches in the United States, less than 1% is growing by conversion growth. Globally, even though we see 19 million conversions each year, we also see 19 million depart from the Christian faith. In America, 9 out of 10 churches are declining or growing at a pace slower than the rate of their communities. The average established church declines by 2% per year. Rather than true adult converts, the great majority of people being baptized in evangelical churches are already baptized Christians and the children of believers. Now, amen, even 400 million followers of Christ is a cause for celebration, but is that enough to sit back and rely on others to reach the lost on our behalf? Can that evangelical minority get the job done on their own, or do we once again have to look at our gospel footprint in disciple making? Evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. Between 60 and 88% of churched youth will not attend church in their 20s. James Kennedy, founder of Evangelism Explosion, is often quoted as saying that 95% of Christians today have never led a person to Christ. Worldwide, 8 out of every 10 non-Christians don't even know a Christian. Dave Ferguson laments in his book, Bless, that when Christians were asked if knowing Jesus was important, 96% agreed. However, 28% believed it was wrong to share their faith with someone of a different belief in hopes that they would become a Christian. That number jumps up to 46% with practicing Christians in their 20s and 30s. Those who call themselves Christians are no more likely to give help to a homeless person on the street than non-Christians. They are no more likely than non-Christians to correct a mistake when a cashier gives them change. A Christian is just as likely to have an elective abortion. Christians divorce at the same rate. 50% of Christian churches year after year do not help one single person find their salvation. There are virtually no differences between the two groups in their attitudes and their actions. Barna conducted a study of the U.S. church's ideas about missions in a new report, Translating the Great Commission. When asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, half of U.S. churchgoers, 51%, said they do not know this term. Only 17% who know this term know the Bible passage it's associated with, Matthew 28. Meanwhile, the Great Commission does ring a bell for 1 in 4, 25%, though they can't remember what it is. And 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure whether they have heard this term, the Great Commission, before. So place yourself at the feet of Jesus once more, who calls you to make disciples of the nations, of every people group and ethnicity. Can you point to the progress of other Christians as an excuse for you to not personally obey him? You cannot. And we desperately need other Christians to join us in taking this responsibility of knowing and living the Great Commission. But aren't some churches making true biblical disciples like we see in Scripture? Certainly, but not multiplicatively in the United States, not yet. Two of the most influential disciple-making organizations in the U.S., Exponential.org and Discipleship.org, partnered to conduct a professional study seeking out which churches are multiplying disciples. And this report was released at the beginning of 2020, before COVID. The study concludes that fewer than 5% of churches in the U.S. have a reproducing disciple-making culture. No viral disciple-making movements, common in the rest of the world, are present in the U.S. today, except among immigrant and prison populations. 2-3% of U.S. churches are evangelistic, where one person was reached for every 20 who were in attendance. Keep in mind that these are pre-pandemic numbers. And lastly, the study found the pastors frequently overestimate their impact and the presence of disciple-making cultures present in their churches, frequently overrating their effectiveness in discipleship and disciple-making. Now, these churches might have a ministry or some making disciples, but not an entire culture, and not disciples making disciples in a viral way. 85% of churches are currently declining or plateaued. After 2020, 1 in 3 practicing Christians is still and only attending their pre-COVID church. Meanwhile, agnosticism is on the rise, with more than 3 out of every 10 U.S. adults no longer holding any religious affiliation. At this point, 20 citations into the research, you get the picture that the graph is not going up and to the right. My own church planting movement, which really is a movement of disciple makers rather than a disciple making movement, and scholars will divide those terms for different reasons, but in my own movement of disciple makers, with about 700 churches worldwide, it seems to confirm this narrative of a lack of multiplication in the U.S. Overall growth for our movement of churches in 2015 was 1.9%. Overall growth for the U.S. and Canadian church is 1.3%. Our 20 churches that had over 1,000 members grew less than 1% combined. In those largest churches, it took 1,175 members to produce a growth of one person. 70% of our total churches are under 100 members. Again, in 2015, we had 667 congregations overall, 381 of which baptized between 1 and 10 people. And in 122 of those churches, there were 0 baptisms. Thus, of the 667 churches, 503, or 75%, baptized between 0 and 10 people in a year's time. I share this with my own movement to suggest that something needs to change in order for us to be moving again. And amen, there's always good news. Our churches in the Philippines and Indonesia and other areas are still baptizing thousands, and God is doing amazing things. You know, Tom Rainer says, we reach one person a year per every 85 churches in the U.S. To offer some solace, God is still doing great things. I don't want this blog to discourage Christians. I hope that it can spur us on to think outside of the box and to become more intentional in our disciple making. Great things are possible. Currently in the global Southeast, disciple-making movements are exploding in ways that have been described as the Book of Acts on crack. They look radically different in practice and methodology than the U.S. and churches in the global Northwest. This doesn't mean we should jump to a new growth strategy, but we should learn from these brothers and sisters. Innovation is the only hope to reach the lost. What worked for you 5 years ago will not work in the next 5 years. Let's look at just two more alarming factors that should give us a sense of urgency when it comes to church leadership and biblical education. The Great Ministry Resignation. Studies suggest that more than 1,000 pastors quit their job every month. If this is not evidence of a vocational burnout, we don't know what is. That's from Mike Breen with the 3DM team. Clearly, professional clergy alone cannot reach the world. However, they are essential in equipping and catalyzing movements beyond themselves to reach the world. Leadership, paid or unpaid, is vital in any movement of God. What would happen if a third of current church leadership resigned without equipping or replacing themselves? If you follow the trends, the current model of professionally paid ministers has an incredible turnover rate that is difficult to climb out of. According to recent polls from Barna, roughly a third of pastors are quitting or considering quitting. And this goes up to half of all ministers when looking at those under the age of 45 in mainstream denominations. Only one out of every three U.S. pastors is considered healthy and not at risk of burnout. In my own movement, I can look at the ministry openings at Disciples Today, and there's hundreds, 200 plus ministry openings, jobs that cannot be filled. Matt Dabb says this: there's a crisis of minister shortages in churches of Christ and other denominations. It turns out if you neglect your minister, undermine them, sabotage them, etc., the few of them will stick around, and few young people want to become the person they saw that happening to. Experts have determined that there are 65 core competencies that are required in order to lead a church. No one can possibly do all of these things, setting up the ministry candidate for failure. According to Fuller Seminary, 50% of ministers drop out within the first 5 years. According to a Duke study, 85% of seminary grads leave ministry within 5 years, and 90% of all pastors do not stay until retirement. By the end of 2021, 38% of U.S. pastors were seriously considering resigning. It would not be inaccurate to describe these numbers as a crisis. Would you get a degree that you only have a 15% chance of using? Would you start a career that only has a 10% chance of being completed and a 50% chance of failing early on? Even if you do reach success one day, most church planters are in agreement that you can expect to see at least half of your launch team leave within the first year. Speaking from experience, that isn't fun. So what about the ministers and the teams that do make it and start churches? Surely the minority is biblically sound and they can go out and win the world and grow like yeast or a mustard seed, right? There's no chance that false doctrine or false gospels would thrive, surely. Well, unfortunately, only half of Christian pastors possess a biblical worldview. Only one out of every 10 churchgoers has a biblical worldview. This worldview includes things like salvation through Christ alone, the authority of the Bible, heaven and hell being real places, etc. Those things are important, right? Speaking of important, discipleship is still desperately needed. Your family, friends, neighbors, they're all being discipled all the time by structures in the world. Have you guided them to discipleship from Lord Jesus, or has their church? Is it any wonder so many leave the Lord when so many do not practice discipleship? There are many well-intended churches that want discipleship and encourage it in classes, small groups, mission statements, websites, but the reality is pastors frequently overestimate their impact and the presence of Jesus-style disciple-making cultures present in their churches. Only 22% of pastors are actively discipling someone, making it nearly impossible for the other 80% of non-discipling pastors to have a discipling culture within their church. Strip away the stats on leadership, discipleship, worldviews, evangelicalism, etc., and reduce urgency back to the gospel. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Let me repeat that. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? In conclusion, the reality is if you took all the churches in your area and filled them to capacity, it wouldn't nearly make a dent relative to your local population. According to studies, those who want to go to church are already going, and those who don't want to go to church increasingly see it as a negative thing, full of abuse, bigotry, racism, and hypocrisy. The people who need Christ the most aren't planning on coming to your church building. You will need to enter their world. In my region of the Pacific Northwest, it's estimated that our cities are 20 years behind post-Christian Europe and 20 years ahead of the rest of the U.S. That's scary. They estimate the end of Christianity within the next 50 years in many European nations. And I don't mean post-Christian as indifferent to Christianity, I mean post-Christian as violently opposed to Christianity. For many, church has become the box on the corner that makes no real difference in the community. We have to think outside of that box, because we need Jesus to not only fill the box, but every nook and cranny of our society. We need to be missionaries into the community, rather than forcing the community to become missionaries to us, where the lost are expected to come to a new place with new people to learn a new Christian language all on their own. We need thousands of disciples in thousands of garages, willing to fail thousands of times to figure out how to invent the light bulb of what will bring the gospel to our towns and villages. Disciples who are willing to fail forward. Maybe you are one of those disciples. Maybe you want to discover that same light bulb of where God is working. This blog may have discouraged you. You may read it and have an apathetic response, but if you feel as I feel, then I am asking you to return to urgency. I am asking you to reimagine where and how and to whom Christ has sent you. I am asking you to stand once again with him on a hill in Galilee where he is authorizing you to go with him to all the nations. I am asking you to be as urgent about saving others as you are about saving yourself. I am asking you to once again take Jesus' hand and say, Father, not my will, but your own. I don't know how, but if you go with me and show me, I'm yours. I'm asking you to urgently get on your knees and pray for a disciple-making movement in your area, by whatever method necessary. If this blog has blessed you and resonated with you, please reach out. Let me know if you'll join me in that prayer. We can only move forward on our knees if we hope to see disciples made. Lastly, I'd like to give you 16 prayer points for disciple-making movements. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, send workers into his harvest field. Pray for open doors to engage the lost. Pray that God will reveal persons of peace. Pray for gatekeepers of the community. Pray for the protection of the Lord. Pray for miracles. Pray for disciple-making movements around the world. Pray for the movement of God. Pray for more partners. Pray for more boldness. Pray for deliverance. Pray for spiritual breakthroughs as it relates to strongholds of the enemy. Pray for provision because the commission is greater than our resources. Pray against your own personal strongholds. Pray for family. Pray for disciples in your care and your church. That's a strategic prayer to take ground against the enemy. Again, please check out the blog on our website so that you can read it, see the links, see the citations, and God bless. Thank you so much for listening to this episode. It would mean so much to us if you were to leave us a review and a rating for our podcast so that this message can reach others. Thank you.